to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As always, want to invite you to come back and join us tonight for our evening service here at 5 p.m. in the sanctuary. We're actually going to be starting the book of Judges tonight, so come back and join us for that. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 35 and read to the end of verse 49. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sowed in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, as always, for the privilege that we have this morning of studying it. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would help us to understand, help us to grasp what it is that you are teaching us. Increase our faith, increase our desire for holiness, increase our knowledge of you. May we love you and desire to serve you more and more. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Just earlier this week, I was watching a movie about one of my favorite superheroes. I was watching a movie about Superman. Now, I'll be honest, I'm more of a Captain America fan, but when I'm forced to switch from Marvel Comics over to DC Comics, I'll go with Superman and Batman more than any other. I'm at that part of the story, at least in the movies, where Superman is dead. I know that's sad to say, Superman dies. That's not really a spoiler of any sorts. If you follow the comic books, Superman actually died back in the mid-90s. But the movies have finally caught up. And yet, if you've ever read a comic book or if you've ever seen a comic book movie, you know that when a character dies, they don't actually stay dead. They always come back, inevitably. And the Superman movie that I was watching was attempting to explain why they always come back. Supposedly, based upon the law of the conservation of mass, matter can never be created or destroyed. So if Superman is dead, the matter that was Superman still exists. So all you have to do is find an energy source that is powerful enough to re-energize all of that matter, and poof, you can bring Superman back to life. As one character says, anyone can take a match and turn the matter of a house into the matter of smoke. But it takes a real powerful energy source to take the matter of smoke and turn it back into a house. Where do you find energy that powerful? Where do you find energy that incredible that you can even bring the Man of Steel back to life? Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Corinthians think that they have found that energy source to re-energize matter, to bring all the pieces back together. Not because the Corinthians have been reading comic books or watching science fiction, but because as the Corinthians understand the universe, everything has to do with earthly matter. If you remember, even the gods on Mount Olympus were considered to be more of the same matter of humans, just on a higher level. And so the Corinthians have understood the words of Paul as Paul has been explaining the resurrection. They say, well, in the resurrection, we must have the power, the energy to re-energize dead human matter and bring it back to life. which is what causes them to ask that question there in verse 35. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come back? Because the matter, as it were, as far as the Corinthians understand it, it's all there. And they want to know, well, how does this work? You know, the bodies have decayed over time. It's become worm food. It's disintegrated. In some cases, it's been burned, leaving behind a pile of ash. So how do you energize that in order to bring about the resurrection? And what does the body look like when you do that? What does it look like when you physically re-energize all this human matter? There are actually some today even who ask this question, although less commonly, but there are a few people that still ask how you could have a resurrected body if you're cremated. How could you possibly have a resurrected body because your body is gone? And so like the Corinthians, they ask the question, how could the body be raised? To which Paul responds in verse 36, you are foolish people, he says. That's just foolish. This is Paul's way of simultaneously stating two facts. On the one hand, he's saying, no, it's not simply a matter of re-energizing dead matter or decayed bodies or burned bodies in order to bring it back to life. We're not just talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the energy source that somehow can spark life back into something that is dead. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, your question is foolish because you do not fully understand the nature of the resurrection. You don't really understand, but even more so, not only do you not understand the nature of the resurrection, you also don't understand the nature of the resurrected Christ, says Paul. The nature of the resurrection and the nature of the resurrected Christ, those are the two misunderstandings of the Corinthians that make their question in verse 35 so foolish. But two understandings, misunderstandings, that are actually quite connected, as we'll see as we work at this passage. So let's begin first by looking at Paul's statement that the Corinthians misunderstand the nature of the resurrection. Paul says in verse 36, you foolish person. In essence, you do not understand what the natural world should teach you. Paul says, just observation should really have helped you. The Corinthians have assumed, based in part on their understanding of probably pagan thought and pagan worldview, but also based on their own observations, they have concluded that there is only one type of matter. There's only earthly matter. People are made of it. Plants are made of it. The gods, as far as they were concerned, are made of it. It's just all rearranged into different forms. Except as the Apostle Paul points out in verse 37, that's not true, because when you plant a seed in the soil, it dies, it decays, and what comes out after that death is actually life. And yet it's different, says Paul, than what went into the ground. What was inside the ground was not a little plant. It's not as though you planted a little plant and now you have a big plant. The seed leads to a plant. The seed produces a plant, but the seed is not a plant. It's a potential plant, to be sure. The plant comes from the seed, but a seed is not a plant. A seed is different, completely different nature than a plant. So too, says Paul, what comes out of the ground in the resurrection is not the same as what went into the ground. What went into the ground was a body of dust, but what comes out, he says, is imperishable, is full of glory, he says in verse 42 and 43. What comes out of the ground is completely different. Another great example that Paul could have used is a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, or really any type of caterpillar that becomes a moth or a dragonfly, anything that goes through that stage where it goes into a cocoon or a chrysalis and becomes a flying insect. I was watching a special on PBS or Nova several years ago about that whole process, and a group of scientists decided that they would run that cocoon or that chrysalis, they would run it through either an MRI machine or a CAT scan during the entire process so that they could see what happens inside while it's developing. And scientists were pretty shocked because they had long assumed that the caterpillar just simply rearranged itself. And that what we had here was just a reorganizing of matter inside that cocoon. And yet what they found out is that the structure of a butterfly has very little to do with the structure of a caterpillar. It's not just that the caterpillar grows wings and pops out of the cocoon. Actually, a caterpillar will completely flip inside of that cocoon. And what started as the tail of the caterpillar becomes the head, and what starts as the head becomes the tail. It all completely changes. And you have all of these parts of a caterpillar that simply disappear, and you have other parts of a butterfly that actually appear as if out of thin air. All of a sudden you have lungs and you have different parts of this butterfly that have just appeared. It looks as though it just came out of midair. There was nothing there, and then all of a sudden the scan is picking up that there are organs there. One moment it's a caterpillar, and then the next moment it's a butterfly, completely different than what actually went into the cocoon. And that's what Paul is saying is the nature of human death and resurrection. It's not more of the same. It's not just rearranged matter. It's actually something new. It's not just energized bodies where this great jolt of power has brought it back from the dead. This is not Paul describing somehow the spiritual version of a defibrillator where God just simply shouts clear before he jolts the body back to life. Or if you're into comic books, this isn't Tesseracts or Mother Boxes or any other form of energy that brings something back to life. No, this is completely different, says Paul. What goes in is different than what comes out, which is really good news because I'm not overly interested in being in this body simply re-energized. Michelle and I used to joke that the problem with living past 100 is that you don't get to be 27 for 100 years. No, being 100 years is having a 100-year-old body where things are falling apart. And aside from cheese and wine, nothing seems to get better with age. It wears out slowly. I've been volunteering for several years as an assistant cross-country coach at Roanoke Valley Christian School. And when I started helping out several years ago, I was one of the fastest. I was faster than all the girls. There was only one boy on the team that ran faster than me. And now I try to keep up with the girls. I try to keep them in sight. I ran a race yesterday, and that was my goal, that I could just see the girls when I crossed the finish line. And now as the boys run past me, they have to shout encouraging things like, come on, coach, you can do it. And I think to myself, that's the problem. I'm not sure that I can do it. I'm not sure that I'm going to finish. And so the thought of living forever in this body, in this condition, just doesn't sound really all that appealing. And yet that's the good news that Paul offers. And that's the instruction that Paul gives to the Corinthians, that the resurrected body is different from the dead body, from that dead earthly body. Verse 42, it's sown, still using that analogy of a seed from verse 37, it is sown perishable, he says, it is raised imperishable. We have a body that doesn't decay, a body that doesn't break down, a body that doesn't wear out. It's imperishable, he says. In verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, as a glorious body, sown in weakness. He goes on to explain how there are different kinds of glory. Even our earthly bodies have some sort of glory. He says, no, this glory is of a completely different kind. Because before there was weakness, before there was decay, now there is power. Now there is glory. I think we all know the shame, the dishonor, the frustration of no longer being able to do what we used to do when we were younger. It doesn't really help as I'm running to think I used to be able to beat those people because the fact is now I can't run that fast. We can't run as fast. We can't jump as high. We can't think as quickly. Even our minds deteriorate over time. We embarrass ourselves as we get older sometimes by losing our social filters, by forgetting names and faces. We have to rely upon hearing aids and glasses and walkers and canes and wheelchairs until when we're older we get to the point where we can't dress ourselves. We can't bathe ourselves. It's humiliating in many ways. And it happens even to the greatest of athletes. The greatest minds are reduced to frailty. It's why professional athletes will often retire when they're on the top of their game, because they don't want to experience the shame and the dishonor of their skill decreasing to the point that they get cut from the team. They avoid that weakness. Even some of the greatest actors, Cary Grant, for instance, quit at the peak of his career. And that was exactly why he said he did that. He wanted to go out on top. He didn't want to fade out. Even today, many of us are watching Bruce Willis as he succumbs to the realities of weakness and deteriorating health. Whether they're actors, athletes, or just us normal people, the sad reality of our existence is that our bodies decay. But Paul says that's what the body was. But the body that will be, the body that will rise, the resurrected body, will have none of those weaknesses. It'll have none of those frailties, none of that shame. The resurrected body will be glorious because it will be a glorified body, as verse 44 says, a spiritual body, a heavenly body. It will be completely different. Although that might take us back then to the very beginning of this chapter, where the Corinthians seem to have thought that after death we didn't even have bodies, and that we were just simply these floating spirits, disembodied spirits, you know, kind of like Casper the Friendly Ghost, just floating around. But that's why Paul doesn't stop here. He says, yes, you're going to have a heavenly body, but he goes on to remind us not just of the nature of the resurrection, that what we have when we rise from the dead is not what we had that went into the grave, but he also reminds us of the nature of the living Christ. Paul writes in verse 45, it is written that the first Adam became a living being. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living being. All of us, according to verse 49, all of us are born the same way. We're born of dust. We're born of earthly bodies. We have, says Paul, born the image of the man of dust. All of us, descended from Adam by ordinary generation, have received the same type of body that Adam had. Although what's interesting is that Paul, as he's quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, is quoting before sin entered the world, because that happens in Genesis 3. And so as Paul is explaining this, he's saying that what we have as our bodies, our earthly bodies, is not just because of the fall of mankind into sin. Yes, the fallen nature of our bodies is because of sin. Work is hard, work is difficult, we get sick, we die, and yet our bodies themselves are of the same type that Adam had in the garden, a living, breathing, physical body formed by God from the dust of the ground. That's how Adam was created, and Eve as well, taken from the rib of Adam, God breathing life into her so that she, like Adam, became a living being. But Jesus Christ, on the other hand, says Paul, who had an earthly body just like us when he came to earth, now has a resurrected body that is different in some ways from Adam's body of dust. Verse 45, the first Adam became a living being, which from verse 47 is dust from the earth. But the last Adam, he says, the second Adam, to use Paul's terminology from Romans, is Jesus Christ, who became a life-giving spirit. Paul knows that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Christ is the source of the Holy Spirit as much as God the Father. And yet that's not really what Paul is talking about here when he says Spirit. He doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. Instead, Paul is emphasizing that spiritual man that he describes down in verse 48, the man of heaven. This is the spiritual man. Adam became a living, breathing, physical, earthly, natural being. Jesus Christ, the second Adam at his resurrection, became a living, breathing, spiritual body of heaven, who now gives life, spiritual life, who now gives heavenly bodies to his people. Which again might lead us to think of the spiritual body of heaven as some sort of, you know, see-through, transparent mist that just goes here and there. Except that we see Jesus in his glorified body. In the New Testament, we see him in Acts chapter 9 as Stephen sees him sitting at the right hand of God. The disciples touch Jesus in the Gospels after his resurrection. They put their hands in his side. They touch his hands and his feet. They cling to him. They even ate with him, walked with him. So that while this body, this heavenly body that's being described, has many appearances that appear like a natural body, there are also those things that Christ does after his resurrection that prove this is a different body. The disciples still recognize Jesus. They still know who he is. There's still, you know, enough similarity between the earthly body and the heavenly body that they can see him and recognize him. Stephen even knows who it is that's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And yet at the same time, Jesus appears and disappears and goes through walls, and there's something completely different about this body as well. There's enough similarity between the natural body, the man of dust, and that second Adam from heaven, that we can actually call them both, as Paul does here, we can call them both man, there in verse 27. Paul says there is one type of man, and there is another type of man, one type of body and another type of body, but they're both man. They're both two types of man, two types of human bodies. One is an earthly body, though, and one is a heavenly body. If you go back to Paul's seed analogy, when you plant an apple tree in your backyard, when you plant an apple seed, it's not an elephant that grows out of the ground. That would be kind of weird. An dangerous and really noisy. No, when you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree, and yet an apple seed and an apple tree are not the same thing. They both have to do with apples, but they're different from one another. And in the same way, Paul is saying here, they both have to do with man, but we have a new man, a new spiritual man. Jesus doesn't become an angel. That would be different from a man. Jesus is still a man, just not a man of dust. Now he is new. In the fullest sense, the old has indeed passed away, and the new has come fully in Jesus Christ. Still a man, the same man, but no longer in a body of dust, now in a heavenly body, and even more so, the one who gives life to us in this new body at the resurrection. Before, back in Genesis 2, God breathed, or as we might translate it, God spirited. It's the same word in Hebrew, breath and spirit. God spirited into Adam, and he became a living being. And now here, the second Adam, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is himself that life-giving spirit, which is the same in Greek. Breath and spirit are the same word. So that now in Greek we could say that Jesus became a life-giving breath, a life-giving spirit. Jesus is the source of life of these new heavenly bodies. And actually, as we go back and we read Colossians 2 and Hebrews 1, we find out that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was the one at creation who gave life to the earthly man as well. Jesus is the life-giving spirit, not just in having a heavenly body for himself, not just in having this glorious new body, but in being the one who gives life, who gives spiritual life, even now, says Paul in Romans 8, to our spiritually dead bodies, but at the resurrection especially, giving us this new heavenly body. Not just heavenly bodies in general, but giving to us spiritual heavenly bodies. That's really the good news of this passage. Paul is not just simply waxing eloquent on who Christ is as this life-giving spirit, telling us that Christ has this spiritual heavenly body just for the fun of it. No, Paul wants to encourage us and reminds us there in verse 48 that if we are born of the earth, which we all are, we're all dust. And yet if we're born of heaven, says Paul, if we are of heaven, then we will also bear the same image as Jesus Christ, as the man of heaven. We will be like him. We will be like the second Adam and have bodies like the second Adam. That's what's so important about Christology, about the nature of the resurrection of Christ. His nature is what our nature will be like. Paul even says elsewhere that we will see him and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are, in a sense, a bunch of seeds waiting to be sown, not knowing what it'll be like to be a plant. Never been a plant, only ever been a seed before. And yet, as we look at Christ, we're able to see that's what we're going to be, because we look at Christ, the one who, as a man of dust, died, was buried, but then was resurrected in a new heavenly body, as the one now who gives life to all who are to be resurrected. So that in Christ we see what we are going to become. We see the plant that will be, as we remember that he's also the one who gives life to that plant. If the Corinthians do not understand the nature of the resurrected Christ after the resurrection, that he was no longer in an earthly dusty body, then it's no wonder that they don't understand the nature of the resurrection and that they ask foolish questions like they do back in verse 34. Because the two are connected. Not just logically, but theologically they are connected. That the nature of what we will be, the nature of the resurrection, is tied to the nature of Jesus Christ. Because we will receive a body just like his. Those who are of heaven, says Paul, speaking of those, to use Jesus' words in John 3, who have been born again, not born of man, but born of water and the Spirit. Those who have spiritual life in Jesus Christ are those who are going to have this new body. Those who are in Christ, those who have been born in Christ, are those who have recognized not just that we have earthly bodies like Adam, but who understand that Adam in his earthly body sinned in the garden. He disobeyed God. And when he did that, our bodies fell, so that now we live not just in earthly bodies, we live in sinful earthly bodies, fallen earthly bodies, decaying earthly bodies. We understand that all of us, because of Adam's sin, have sinned, as we have been led into sin. and we die. We die in our human bodies because we have all sinned. And recognizing even more so, we deserve not just physical decay of our bodies, we actually deserve spiritual punishment forever. We deserve the wrath of God because, like Adam, we have sinned against God. We have done what we shouldn't have done. And we've not done the things that God has called us to do. We have sinned in word and thought and deed against God's law. We deserve his wrath. We deserve his displeasure. We deserve eternal death. And yet, as Paul has mentioned so many times here in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are also called to confess our sins, but to trust in this second Adam, to trust in the one who came to earth in a body of dust, like one of us. The Son of God became a man and never sinned. Never sinned, did everything that he was supposed to do, never did anything he wasn't supposed to do, did not deserve death, did not deserve the wrath of God, and yet still he died. He died on the cross for you and for me. He took our place on the cross and died in this body of death, the death that we deserve. And then he took upon himself all the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin. He suffered under the power of death. He suffered under the power of hell, and yet he rose again 3 days later. He conquered death once and for all, that all who trust in him alone to take our punishment, to trust in him alone to give us credit for all of his righteousness, even as he takes our sin upon him on the cross, as we trust in him alone to give us resurrection from the dead, such people, says Paul, those are the people who are of heaven. Those are the people who will receive this spiritual heavenly body in that new heavens and that new earth. We will be like Christ, says Paul, because as he has said so many times here and elsewhere, because by faith we are in Christ. His identity is now our identity. We are loved and accepted by God in Christ. It's part of what makes that question back in verse 34 on the part of the Corinthians so foolish. What kind of body will you have? You're in Christ, so you'll have Christ's body. You'll have the same kind of body that he has. What other body would make sense if you're in Christ? This is what those who belong to Christ, this is what those who are believed in Christ, this is what those who are in Christ will receive in eternity. Those who are of heaven will receive this new spiritual body, just like Christ. It's what we long for. It's what we look forward to. Although it's possible, maybe you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never confessed your sins. You've never acknowledged the fact that we deserve death. We deserve eternal death forever. You've never trusted in Christ's death and resurrection in your place, on your behalf. If that's you, then I would encourage you this morning not to leave here without talking to me or one of the elders. Talk to somebody about how you can place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you can know for sure that you too will receive not the body of dust, not the body that decays, but instead that heavenly body, that spiritual body, that body of heaven forever. And yet if you're here this morning and you have trusted in Christ, if you are in Christ, then be encouraged. Be greatly encouraged. This body will pass away. We will not forever be in this body, a body like it, but a body so much better, so much more glorious. This earthly body with all of its failings is going to pass away, and we will be in our heavenly bodies for all eternity. Won't that be a great day? No more death, no more decay, no more dust, no more sadness, no more weeping, no more sorrow, nothing. Instead, we will be forever in that perfect heavenly body. Oh, we certainly mourn death here on earth. It's painful. And yet we remember that for those of us who are of heaven, and for those that have already passed away, and whose bodies have been placed in the ground, or whose bodies have been cremated, or whatever has happened to them, we remember that this is not the end. This is not the end. We're not just looking for some energy source to re-energize the matter. No, we're looking forward to the new. The glorious new, when we will have those heavenly bodies, when we will live again in glory with our Savior and our Lord, just like him in those heavenly bodies. May that indeed encourage us. May that indeed give us hope, even as we mourn those who have passed away, but even as we look forward to our own eternity May it indeed encourage us. May it indeed cause us to persevere through the aches and the pains and the foibles of this body as we look forward to that new one, that spiritual body in glory. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have promised to give us these new heavenly bodies, even as Christ has received his new heavenly body. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would indeed give us the grace, give us the strength to persevere, to continue, as we long for that day. Oh, Heavenly Father, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.